word this morning. The book of Romans chapter 6, I'll read verses 15 through 23. Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. The one who has broken into our hearts, who has unshackled us from the chains that bind us to sin and the condemnation of our sin, who has set us free to love and do your law. Lord, this morning that we would think rightly of ourselves, not in bondage and slavery to sin, but as those who in Christ Jesus have truly been set free. That we would then present ourselves not to that which is deadly, but to that which gives life. O Lord, compel our hearts. Teach us to hate sin. And may we not be like that wretched generation that even in the face of such gracious gifts and the call to enter into your rest longed for the produce and ease of enslavement in Egypt. O Lord, may we then present ourselves to you, the good master, and seek to live in a state of bondage to grace. We pray this in your holy and awesome name. Amen. We come again to that question that Paul deals with as it relates to the topic of sanctification, particularly in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 7, and in Romans chapter 8. What Paul is doing is laying down for those who seek to know and understand the gospel, and even for those who do not, to be conformed after the pattern of truth and to believe what brings salvation, what it means to be justified by faith, what it means to be sanctified by faith, and what it means to look forward to the coming of Christ's kingdom, as we will later see in the book of Romans, who is in charge of all of that. And what it all leads to, it leads to the spread of the gospel throughout all the world. In that gospel, we must get right. It is Christ's gospel, that is, the gospel of Christ for sinners. And so the question is repeated as it relates to sanctification in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, of course, certainly not, or may it never be. And here the question is repeated to some extent. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. It is another, what then? That is an expression of the challenge of the old man as he sees his territory shrink in light of the dominating power and glory and truth of the grace of God in the life of the saint. What are we to do as it relates to sanctification between the old and new man? 2 points that I want to make this morning. The first, another, what then? Or a wretched hypothetical. Another, what then? That's the first point. And then secondly, whose slave do you wish to be? Whose slave do you wish to be? Let's look at this first point. Another, what then? In essence, what Paul is saying with his brief initial response, certainly not, or may it never be, is that we must not even think this way, and yet we cannot help it. It is the inclination of every human heart to play the role of the defense attorney to that man that we wish to preserve and keep alive. That man that is satisfied not with the righteousness of God, but the flesh. But we must not think that way. And here, Paul would make the case that we are not free to sin in the first part of chapter 6. That there is nothing about our being under grace that gives us license to commit more sin as a means whereby grace is expanded. To put it this way, sin is not the air that is breathed into the balloon that is the expansion of grace. Instead, what has happened is Christ has come into our lives and he has taken dominion, and therefore he demands our allegiance. He demands our obedience. And so what sanctification is a work of God's free grace, wherein we die to sin and we live to righteousness. The mortification of sin and the vivification, or the bringing to life of righteousness. And so Paul is addressing a similar, but not an exact same inference or reasoning to why it is that we should think that as Christians we should be sinning. Where does that desire of sin come from? It is that part of us that is not yet fully sanctified. It is that old nature. Sometimes it is referred to as the old man. Just because we have been set free does not mean that there is not a struggle. And this is where you can say amen, because you and I have felt that. You have felt it this morning. You felt it yesterday. You feel that strange, deeply emotional, at times psychological, spiritual push or pull to do that which you know is contrary to the law of God. And there is one reason for that. Because you desire that which is contrary to the Spirit. Because you want to. Because you still love that which God hates. The question is, as it relates to our sanctification, how are you to think about these things in such a manner that will set us up for greater success in our pursuit of holiness? Well, the first thing that we need to see, as I have said already from Romans chapter 6, is none of us are victims. We are not helpless in the fight against sin. But boy, oh boy, is there the pull. Now we know in the scriptures that Christ gives us a way out when we are tempted. And one of the great living examples of this is Joseph. When Joseph refused to give in to the temptations and the allurements of Potiphar's wife, and there he left his outer garment as he fled from the scene. Joseph longed to do that which was pleasing to God. Of course, the contrast of that is David. When David went looking, he lost that battle ever before he went on the roof. And there he found Bathsheba. And he took her to himself, and he gave in to that temptation. He believed he was the king. And because he was the king, there was nothing off limits. Dear saints, how will we then set ourselves up for that fight against the flesh? Let's continue then in this main point, another what then. The first way in which we will experience success is we stop making excuses for the flesh. I remember sitting down with a young man one time in my study, and we were working through the law of God, and in particular, thou shalt not commit adultery. And these are the words that came from his mouth as I said to him, you need to get your spiritual house in order as it relates to this commandment. And he said, well, I keep the other nine. Can I have this one? And I said to him, well, first of all, that's not how it works. And no, you don't keep the other nine. And you're longing to sort of negotiate, as it were, right, with God. Can I just keep nine of the hostages and just kill one of them? Or however you want to make that inference. This sort of bargain with God, a holy God, who cannot look at sin and say, can't we bring home just this one? Can I keep it? It is just the one. But the problem is when you keep or break one of the laws, you're guilty of what? Breaking all of the commandments. And so there are times where we will, and you may go, I would never be so bold as to confess that to my pastor. I would rather just keep it to myself. We negotiate with God, or we will hook or crook, we make whatever excuses we can, like this one. Here, this excuse isn't so much, can I sin so that grace may increase, but now that I am in grace, doesn't that give me some kind of like cheat code to infinite lives, where I can do whatever I want, and because I am no longer under condemnation, God will forgive it all, right? It's the ultimate hall pass, as it were, to sin. The problem is this. What you do with your body, with your mind, in light of your soul, speaks something about the one to whom you have paid homage, who is your master. And for those who are under grace, those who have experienced the blessed bond servancy or the blessed bondage of grace, we cannot then say that in light of our bondage to grace, we are free to do whatever we wish. Because what we do, how we feel, what we think, are all expressions of the answer to this question, who is my master? Who is then your master? Because you will be mastered by someone. You and I are master of none. But we are slaves, and we are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to sin, or you are slaves to righteousness. Or another way to put it is, there is no way in which we escape bondage to law. But for the one who is in his sins, he is in bondage to the condemnation of the law. And for those who are set free from their sins, we are in bondage to the one who is the lawgiver. One is good or one is bad. The other is good. In fact, Christ says it this way in Luke chapter 16. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You are a slave to someone. You are a servant to someone. And it's not a matter of whether or not you will present yourself to someone. It is a matter of which master you will present yourself to. And so it comes down again to that great adage. It is not whether, but which. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You are a slave, and therefore you pay homage. You present yourself either to sin that leads to death or obedience that is true law keeping that leads to righteousness or a God honoring life. And then Paul continues as he addresses the Roman church directly. But God be thanked that though you were, that is, at one time you were lost, slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That is, the gospel. By heart. That is, they were set free. Truly set free from the law of sin and death. When you hear and read through Romans 6, I want you to think of the entire episode of the nation of Egypt being led out of, or an entire nation of Israel being led out of Egypt. As Israel is watching God humiliate, that is the true God, Yahweh, the false demon gods of the Egyptians, and to show that though they have power, their power is nothing compared to his power, he is revealing to them how he is actually able to deliver them. He has the will, that is the desire, and the power to do so. And that great final plague that was brought against Egypt, that is the murder or the killing, the righteous killing of the sons of those, firstborn sons of those who refused to paint the tops of their door and the sides with the blood of a lamb, were put to death. The angel of death, though the angel of death passed over those families who hid in the houses where the doors were painted with blood. This is a testimony. It is a foretaste of how it is that all men might be saved. And that is what? Get beneath the door. Get beneath the blood of the sacrifice that saves us and delivers us from death. And either you are an Egyptian or you were an Israelite. Either you are one who was put to death or you're one who heard God and his warnings and you flee. Now, when Israel left, it was not just native-born Hebrews, as it were. There were those who they took with them who were also slaves in Egypt. This is a testimony that the kingdom of God would consist more of just one ethnic group of people, the Hebrews. This is a testimony of God's grace. After Israel had been delivered and consecrated through the baptism that they all together enjoyed as one nation in the Red Sea, and as they came up out of that sea, God was leading them to Mount Sinai. And all the while they were in the wilderness, what were they doing? God, he brought us out here to die, as we see in the middle portion, right before Sinai. He brought us out here to die, either by thirst or by hunger. And Moses at one point looks to God and he says, what am I going to do with them? And he even says to them, look, I didn't do this. God did this. And what were they asking for? For the melons and the cucumbers of Egypt. But what was in store for them if they were to return? Death. Enslavement. The miseries of the affliction of the seed of the serpent. And this is testimony of the hardness of the human heart. Even while we see the grace of God, even while you sit in church on Sunday morning and you are seeking to focus upon those things that are above and not which that is below, perhaps you're lusting about that image you saw this week and you can't stop thinking about it. Or maybe you're mad at your wife or she's mad at you and you're fuming on the inside because you knew she was wrong and you were right, or vice versa. Or maybe you had it with your kids and you argued all the way here and you sat down in a harumph and they're sitting next to you and you're going, that turkey, when I get home, or maybe there's a stronger word you're thinking. And all of that inward struggle is real. And you're so dressed up on the outside. Right? Like the pig with a ring in its snout. And you just want to go play in the mud again. Right? Paul is saying that urge to satisfy the flesh is there. Such that Paul the apostle said, the things that I want to do, I cannot do those things, or I do not do those things. And the things I do not want to do, I do those things. Who will sort of save me from this body of death, this wrestling of the inner man, the spirit versus the flesh? And if we allow ourselves to say, you know, it's not that big a deal. I do a pretty good job with 8 or 9 of the other commandments. I haven't killed anyone after all. Can I look? Can I just get a little angry? Which is itself murder. Don't forget. And we try to make these sort of negotiations with God because that is what our flesh longs for. Children, the way you see this and experience this is when your parents come into your life on a regular basis and they say, you shouldn't act that way. And this is what you say, but. And whatever comes after those three little dots, called an ellipsis, is an excuse that comes not from glory, but from hell itself. And is itself a reflection that what you're doing is what Paul is confronting here in Romans chapter 6. It is a longing to go back to the kind of life where you do not have to please God, but you can please your flesh. Oh. And it's there. And the way that you know it's there is when you hear the preaching of the word these past 2 weeks in particular, and what I said to you was, you don't have to sin. You are now, in light of desiring to live free from sin, a target of temptation. Do you ever get this feeling? It's not unlike the, I finally got paid and now I have all these bills I can pay. I finally understand what it means to live in light of the free grace of God. And all of a sudden this past week, temptations have assaulted me like never before. You know why? Because free men are dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. You are dangerous, and I don't mean just men. Please don't be offended by that. People, persons, all of you, you children that are not free from the peer pressure of your friends, do you know what you are? You're a threat to the system. And if you live righteously, oftentimes the reason you are alienated from them is because they know that you will not condone their behavior. And be okay with that. Be weird for the sake of righteousness. In fact, confront your friends over it. Do not be controlled by it. Don't go back to Egypt. And so that brings me then to my second point. Really, it's the question of whose slave do you want to be? And that is the sort of dichotomy that Paul is bringing out here in the second part or this last part of the book of Romans, chapter 6. Here he says, you can serve one of two masters. Verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart. Now, this obedience from the heart is not like a Disney version of that. Just follow your heart, because you know what happens when you follow your heart? Chaos, death, destruction. Here, what he is saying is the sincere faith given to you by the Spirit. You followed the wisdom and instruction of God. And, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became what? Another kind of slave to a greater and glorious master. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an antinomian concept. What you will find in many churches in this country is an impulse to go to a very large church where you can get lost in the crowd. And the reason is because you don't think it is required for you to have the faithful input of either a session or even just someone who is a close ally. You want to go and just sort of wade in this ooze of religiosity without anyone ever calling you on the carpet for your sin. In fact, recently you saw the sort of expose that was done with relationship to Elevation Church. One of the things that the PR, there's someone who's actually paid to do PR for that church, which I think is hilarious because they never say anything that would actually get bad press. What she said was, we don't on Easter Sunday, this is how you know Easter Sunday is a scam. For most evangelicals, is we don't use the word blood. We don't use the word conviction of sin. These terms we don't use because they will put people off and they may not visit with us. Well, the problem is this. If you can actually get someone in the church doors, it's a little bit of a bait and switch, isn't it? Because the gospel, according to Christ Jesus, is if you would be my disciple, guess what? You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's a lot of blood there, isn't there? There is not only adhering to or believing in the cross of Jesus Christ that we are covered by his blood, but guess what? It's going to require your self-sacrifice. And it's an extraordinary difficulty. It is a challenge. But if we are called to die to self, and we deny the death of Christ, guess what we are left with in this seeking to die to self? We have a powerless gospel. In fact, we have no gospel at all. We don't have a gospel of a Messiah who died for us. We have a gospel of the power of positive thinking. Right? And this is no gospel at all. In fact, what the gospel does is it proclaims not only Christ's death, but Christ's lordship over our lives. And he owns you. He owns you. He owns you as one who has given. If you say, Christ, I am yours, you are yours. In fact, the way that this is pictured in the Old Testament is if there is someone who made himself a bondservant of another because he or she owed a debt to that person, it was required that they work for 6 years in order to pay off that debt. At the end of those 6 years, if that person wished to remain in the house of their master, they would go to the doorpost of that house and the master would drive an awl, like a hard piece of metal, like a nail, into their ear. And what that was saying is, this slave is a member of this house. Parents, when your children are baptized into the church, Christ is saying, by water, that child is a member of my house. And they have every right and privilege of the house of God. Which is why, parents, when you go home and you teach your kids to pray, Our Father. That privilege is not presumption, because God has made promises. Why would someone, after 6 years, volunteer to stay? Because the master is that good. Because it's a sweet gig. Because it's a great job. Because who would want to leave? Because the master, in the master's house, there is safety, there is food, there is the call to keep covenant. All of this. And how much sweeter are the delights and the benefits of our master's house, Christ Jesus. How can we, when we see all that Christ has done for us, say, I think I'll go work for the sin. I'll go back to the pigs and the pods. Because the prodigal son, it's not a parable about the son, is it? As much as it is a parable about the father. A father who willingly welcomes his son back into the house. And he gives him the sweet, great, glorious robe. And they sacrifice the fattened calf. That is every one of our stories in light of our conversion. When we are brought into the family of God, it is a testimony of God's extraordinary love for us. How can then we say to the Father, no, I'm going to go live with my boyfriend. I'm going to go live with my girlfriend. I'm going to go live with these guys. I'm going to go flirt with these imprisoning, death-bringing sins. How can we do that? And what we say is, I'm out of my dad's house. I'm free in our sin. But we're not, are we? We're just slave to something else. And not a good master. In fact, to me, the greatest expression, we sing a hymn like this, Come Thou, or Be Thou My Vision. And we sing, Bind My Wandering Heart to Thee. Do you know what that language is of? We are asking the Lord not just to, you know, make us happy. We're saying, Lord, I understand that this instrument of affections has a tendency to go wandering after other loves. Would you confine it? Would you put a fence around it? Would you constrain it? Do you mean it when you sing that? Do you mean it? There is, in my opinion, an even greater poetic expression of this. The great metaphysical poet John Donne wrote this in 1633. It's called Holy Sonnet 14. Bear with me as I try to read this type of poetry. This is what he writes. You'll know it, probably many of you will. Batter my heart, three-person God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend. That I may rise and stand, or throw me and bend. You are forced to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like an usurped town, to another do. Labor to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viceroy in me, me should defend. But is captived and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you, and would be loved fain. But am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me. Untie or break that knot again. Take me to you. Imprison me. For I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free. Nor chaste ever you ravish me. He writes, reason your viceroy. What's a viceroy? It's a ruler. That there is this little man that sits upon a throne in your heart and he says, you know, you can do that. If your parents don't see it, did it really happen? If you delete those series of texts in your phones that your parents can't read, did it ever really happen? If you can put your internet browser on private mode and Spectrum never sees it, did it really ever happen? And yet God sees all of these things and he's writing them in his book. That book that will be opened on the last day of human history. And he will say to you, why, when I give you everything, did you do this and think this way? And yet, when we come to grips with the sinfulness of our sin and we fall at Christ's feet yet again, he doesn't say, no, never again. He welcomes us like the Father with open arms. And the question then becomes, between that master that is sin and death, that open grave, that door that is the tomb to hell, and the sweet love and affection, that jealous heart of a God who will bring us in due time, in sanctification to our senses, which master will you serve? That's the question of sanctification. Which direction are you going to go? Because there's only two directions. It's heaven or hell. It's obedience to God or it's obedience to the flesh. Which direction will you go? Or to put it in a more exegetical way, do not be mastered by sin, but rather be mastered by Christ. Christ is a master who gave his life for us, who also demands your life. And so choose whom this day, as Joshua would say. Choose whom this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is every day of our lives. In fact, this is how you ought to run through the choices you make throughout every day. Will you delight and engage in that fruit that leads to death, as he writes in 20 through 23? Or will you, having been set free from sin, obey and find that in your obedience, holiness, and the end of all of that, which is everlasting life? And then the rub, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gift here is sanctification. It is a gift. It is a gift. The question is, whose gift will you accept? The gift of the unholy master that will bring you nothing but pain, or the gift of the dear Lord Jesus Christ that is eternal life? Let us pray.